Well, this morning we want to begin a series on prayer, and we'll take a few weeks to do this. And what I would like to do through this series is to look at Bible characters and how they sought God in prayer through varying situations. So we're not going to look at prayer in any particular order, but we're simply going to work our way through the Old Testament, some of the characters there and some of them in the New Testament, and look at their prayer life and the context in which they were praying for the things that they were praying for, and how we should also then pray and respond to God. And so this morning we want to look at Abraham and Moses. And so the passage that was read to us was about Abraham. We'll look at Moses as well from Exodus 32. But we want to look at them to help us understand something about intercession. You know what that word means? Intercession. It means to be praying for other people, right? And so why is intercession important? Why is it important for us to pray for other people? By the way, this is fundamental to the Bible. It is fundamental to the gospel. If you're a Christian, you should be praying for other people. It's just fundamental. And hopefully you'll see that as we look through these two accounts. Now, Oswald Chambers, who's a great devotional writer, if you ever get a chance to read what he writes, you should. He says this about intercessory prayer. He says, God brings you to places among people and into certain conditions to accomplish a definite purpose through the intercession of the Spirit in you. Your part in intercessory prayer is not to agonize over how to intercede, but to use everyday circumstances and people God puts around you by His providence to bring them before His throne. I love that. To bring them before His throne and to allow the Spirit in you the opportunity to intercede for them. In this way, God is going to touch the world, the whole world, with His saints. You like that? That last bit. In this way, God is going to touch the whole world through and with His saints. Beautiful. And so intercession, or praying for others, is one of the most effective and powerful tools that God has given a believer to change another person's life. And like Oswald Chambers says, even to affect the whole world. That's the power of prayer. And we see this in these two accounts that we're going to look at this morning. So I'm going to jump straight into it. And then at the end, we'll draw some observations and some application for ourselves as well. So if you have a Bible, again, which you should, it's the Sunday morning worship, turn to Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to look at this first passage that was read to us. All right, Genesis 18, verse 23 to 33, 22 to 33, I believe. You can just keep your hand there. We'll read some bits of it. But we're going to look at this passage first. All right. Now, in the first passage, the Lord comes to meet Abraham. And you can read this in earlier part of 18. And He comes with two other men, probably angels, likely angels. Now, this is a fascinating account of what we theologically call a theophany, which is an appearance of God, right? A theophany. Some people think of more specifically of it as a Christophany, meaning a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And what we're saying is that Abraham was literally standing over there with the Lord, with the Lord. Amazing. What a powerful little account of here in Genesis chapter 18. And he's speaking to him at the oaks of Mamre. He offers them food and they come and they eat with him in his home. Now, at the end of that meal, the Lord decides to reveal something to Abraham about what He's going to do with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to destroy those two cities because they were exceedingly evil and sinful. Now, what happens next is fascinating. Because Abraham intercedes for Sodom. Abraham intercedes for the city of Sodom. Let's look at the dialogue here. I'm going to read a few verses from 23 to 26, and you can follow along with me in your Bibles. It says over here, Then Abraham drew near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous people who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing. to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now, I don't know if Abraham said those words in the tone that I read it. I think he was probably trembling in his boots, right? When he said, my goodness, should I speak to the Lord? Should I even open my mouth and talk about these things? But he did. And he asked for God's mercy. Now, I want you to notice over here that he is not only asking for the righteous to be spared, but for the entire city to be spared as well. In other words, he is not only appealing to God's justice, he is also appealing to God's mercy, both of them, his mercy on the wicked. And how does God respond? He says, for the sake of the 50, I will spare the whole place. He will spare it because God is merciful. Now, Abraham goes on in the next few verses to seemingly bargain with God. I don't know how he did it, right? But he said, okay, he's given me 50. Let me try 45. You know, and so he seems to get into this little bargaining with God. And so he says, if there are 45 people, would you spare it? And the Lord says, I'll spare the city. Then he said, okay, 40 people. And then he comes down to 30 people and 20 people and 10 people. Can you imagine Abraham standing with God and doing this back and forth? And God says every single time, if I find 40, if I find 30, if I find 20, if I find 10, I will spare the city. This is not just the justice of God over the righteous, but it is the mercy of God on the wicked. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Now, this reminds me of the example of the widow in the Gospels. Remember that widow that goes before this judge day after day pleading her cause so that she might receive, you know, justice for what she was asking for. Jesus uses her as an example of persevering prayer. He says, this is how you should persevere in prayer. And what's interesting in Genesis 18 is that the Lord isn't offended by Abraham's perseverance. You don't get that at all, right? The Lord doesn't just look at him and say, what are you doing? Nothing. He seems to be okay with Abraham persevering in that conversation, in that prayer, if you like. And he agrees with every point until not even 10 righteous people are found in the city. And we know that, you know, Lot, Abraham's nephew, his wife, and their two daughters were the only ones, four people who were rescued out of the city before God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. But I don't want you to miss over here this intercession that's going on between Abraham over the city of Sodom for the people over there. Powerful, powerful story. Now, keep that in the back of your minds. And let's come to Exodus chapter 32, right? So if you can, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. And we want to look at the example of Moses over here and his interceding for the people. Now, this is another example, again, of a similar sort of thing where Moses is going to pray over the people. But let me give you a little bit of a background real quick. In Exodus 20, Moses has received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. At this point, verbally, and in verses 22 and 23 of Exodus 20, the Lord also gives the people a clear command not to make an image of silver or gold that they should worship. Very clear command in chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. In Exodus 24, verse 3, Moses speaks to the people, and he has been speaking to the people, but here's what he says in verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, listen to what they responded, all the words of the Lord that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They do the same thing in verse 7. We will do whatever God has commanded us, we will do. Now, the Lord then calls Moses and Aaron and the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders. He says, I want you to come up further onto the mountain. And so they go up further onto the mountain away from the people. And it says in that text over there in Exodus chapter 24, that they saw the God of Israel. What a moment for them. This is a little bit maybe like the transfiguration, if you like, but they saw the God of Israel on that mountain in that moment. And it says over there that God didn't strike them down. They ate, they lived having seen the God of Israel. What an experience for them. And then God calls Moses and Joshua with him a little bit further up. And these elders and Aaron and Nadab go back down to the people. And Moses then goes up further and he spends 40 days and 40 nights with God because God was going to give him further revelation and commandments. Now that's important. All this background is important because while Moses was up there, listen carefully, while Moses was up there, the people got together and believing that Moses was dead, I mean, it's been 40 days. We haven't heard from him, seen from him. You know, they believe that he was dead. They decided to make an image of gold that they would worship, a golden calf. You remember this story, right? If you're familiar with this Old Testament passage. After promising in Exodus 24 to obey God's command, they go directly against what God had clearly commanded them. And they make a golden calf. And somehow they obviously convinced Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders to go along with the plan as well. These men had just seen God. And they decided to rebel against him, to disregard everything. And I was thinking about this, you know, just as an important side point. Miracles and even seeing God is no guarantee against sin. You know, sometimes we think I need a miracle in my life to know that this is real. You know, I need something concrete, hard evidence. No guarantee against sin. No guarantee. We see this in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. We see this in this account, and you'll see this several times again as well. This story and other stories in the Bible. Will reveal to us that it influence. All right, am I back? Yeah. Sin lives deep in our hearts and it has a corrupting influence in our lives. And what really pleases God is not these miraculous things that we see, but faith. To be able to trust God for what he says and who he is and how he's revealed himself in his word. And that's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God. But that's important for us to observe. Now the Lord then spoke to Moses while Moses was still up on the mountain. He says, you know what, Moses? You got to get down there, man. The people have rebelled. They have broken my commandment. They have walked away from me. You got to get down there. And then he says these words, and you can read it in Exodus chapter 32. You should have that open, verses 9 and 10. Let me read these words to you. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. That's what he says to Moses. Moses, step aside. I want to consume these people, and I will make you a great nation, because they are a sinful people, a stiff-necked people. Now, you know what? Moses probably had a good reason to agree with the Lord. If you read chapter 16 and 17, the people gave him a hard time. They grumbled against Moses. Several times they grumbled. Moreover, God said to Moses, you know what? I'll make you a great nation. What a great opportunity for Moses. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to avoid praying for difficult people or people we dislike. Or we might even rejoice, listen to this carefully, we might even rejoice in the misfortune of people we don't like, thinking of it as God's judgment on them. Somehow they deserved it, right? Have you ever felt like that toward anyone? Be honest, right? But I want you to notice Moses' response over here. Let me read to you what he responds, and I want you to follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to read from verse 11 through to verse 14. What a beautiful response Moses has. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, Why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. That's his prayer. Verse 14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken to bring of bringing on his people. Wow, what another account of intercessory prayer and God responding to that. What a magnificent response to what the Lord had said he would do to Moses, through Moses, right? He said, I'm going to destroy these people. Look at Moses' response. He implored the Lord. He literally cried out before the Lord and said, Lord, wait a minute. Listen to me. And he said, they are your people. And then he said, I'm concerned about your honor, O Lord, and your reputation. What will the Egyptians say? And then he reminds God of his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Israel, who's also Jacob, the same name. And he says, you promised to make them a numerous people. You promised for them to inherit this land. Lord, it is your promise. And you know what? God hears Moses. And he relents from sending disaster on the people. He relents. Why would the Lord of all the earth respond like this to Moses' prayer? Why would he do that? Well, because it is in the very nature of God. Listen to this carefully. It is the very nature of God. It is part of his character to show mercy, to keep his promises. If anything, it only confirmed to Moses what he believed about God. If anything. That God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It was consistent. It wasn't inconsistent with God that he should respond like this. God was not surprised by any of this. Moses learned something, if at all. You know, I was reminded about Jonah, and we looked at Jonah some years ago, but how Jonah was angry with God because of God's compassion and mercy. He was angry with God when God relented from bringing disaster on Nineveh, another great city. Jonah was very angry, and I want to read a few words that Jonah said to the Lord, and this is how Jonah prayed to the Lord, very different from Moses in Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You got what he's doing here, right? He's so angry that God is compassionate and gracious and merciful. And he says, I better die. I can't handle this. You know, either you kill them or you kill me. That's what he's saying, right? But it is so different from who God is. And I think Moses got it. He understood it. Abraham got it. They knew something about the compassion and the mercy of God. And they said, you know what? If I had a little bit of courage, let me tap into that and speak to God of his mercy and his compassion. And they got it right because that's who God is. And so I ask you, you know, what are your prayers for others like? Are they like Jonah's prayers? Or are they like Abraham and Moses' prayers? I want to make three observations as we close this morning. Three observations and three applications very quickly for us. From these two accounts. praying for others, number one, praying for others is important because it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. Isn't it fascinating that the Lord did not strike Abraham or Moses down? He didn't push them off. He didn't get angry with them. In fact, he gets upset with Jonah, if you like, because Jonah was completely the opposite way around, but not with Moses, not with Abraham. He would never do that because they were both praying according to the will of God. It is God's will for us to be praying for other people. It pleases him when we do that. Praying God's mercy and grace and compassion over them, God is pleased with that. And you know, if I can go so far as to say, one of the key things that pleases God the most when you and I take the name of a person and you go before the almighty throne of God and you uphold that person before the Father, it pleases the Father. It pleases him. Listen to Paul's instruction to the church in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let me read it for you. You can write down the reference. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. He says this. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, when we pray for all people, when we pray for all people. And so that's the first observation from this. It pleases the Lord, and it pleases God when we pray for other people. The second observation is this. Praying for others is important because it reflects the character of God. It reflects the character of God. Remember this. When Jesus hung on the cross, he prayed. And his first words from the cross were, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's intercession. That's prayer for the very people who hung him there. He prayed for them. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus' present ministry in heaven before the Father is what? Interceding for us. In Romans chapter 8:34, it says this. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is interceding for you. By name, he goes before the Father and he prays for you. The Spirit of God intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it says this, and he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So not only is the Son interceding for us, but the Spirit of God is interceding for us according to the will of God. And then you remember the words of, Jonah. And I want to, you know, it's a negative example, but good one, because he gets it, right? He says, I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. That is who God is. Compassionate towards people, gracious toward people. God is deeply concerned for people. He's deeply concerned for us. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a profound and powerful expression of that. Christ Jesus died to reconcile us to God, to save us from our empty way of living, and to give us hope and a future. And when we intercede for others, we are praying for them to know the gospel. We're praying for them to know Jesus, to know the plan and the purposes of God. We're praying for them to have courage in the face of difficult situations. We're praying for them to have God's peace rest upon them. And there's many, many other things that we pray for people. We are being compassionate and gracious and loving when we pray for other people. It reflects the character of God. My third observation from these two accounts is that prayer for others is important because it is effective and powerful. It is effective and powerful. Prayer works. It works. That's the stunning thing that you get in both of these accounts. God hears the prayers of these two men, two mere mortals, just like us. And when they pray according to the will of God and his character, it is effective and powerful. Imagine a holy God withholding his righteous judgment because these two men prayed. Amazing. Listen to what James has to say about prayer. James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. He says this. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he gives an example. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like us, meaning he was a person like us, mortal like us, a man, right? And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and effectiveness. That's what he's saying over here. Now, you might say, wait a minute. You know, I prayed for a lot of people over this last month. And I lost loved ones. And I know of friends who lost loved ones. What happened to my prayer? Now, there's no doubt that this is immensely painful. And I don't want to solve it with just a theological answer. You got to go through the pain. And God will give you the grace to go through it. But we have to understand prayer within the context of the rest of Scripture. God doesn't always answer us according to our wish or desire. He has something greater that he purposes to accomplish. And I don't just say this as some sort of a pill, you know, to get over this. Think about Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was in that Garden of Gethsemane about to face his most trying, difficult hour. And he says, Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. And then he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. And God's will was done, and it accomplished our salvation. And we've got to hold it together. When we pray with absolute faith that God can do. But we also pray that his will be done. Hold that together. So important for us. And so it doesn't at all diminish the effectiveness or the power of prayer. Prayer works. We see it in these two stories, and we see it in numerous other instances in the Bible where people prayed and God heard their prayers. Prayer is effective and it works. And so praying for others is important because it pleases the Lord, it reflects his character, it is effectual, and it is powerful. Now, quickly, three applications. One way you can pray is to keep a notebook with the names of people and their prayer requests. Just a simple practice that I do and I encourage you to do as well. Write down their names and pray for people. Because if it pleases the Lord, let's be intentional about it, right? Let's do it properly because it pleases the Lord. And there's so much to pray for in these days. Another application over here is pray for people who have hurt you. And I know it's hard, but it is one of the most powerful ways that the Lord will heal your hurt. And if it reflects the character of God to be compassionate and gracious, then we ought to be praying for people who have hurt us. We ought to be praying for people who are our enemies, if you like. The Bible calls us to do that. And a third application is to persevere in prayer. Never, ever give up. Keep praying. Pray for the salvation of people. Pray for any change you want to see in the life of the people around you. Don't give up. Persevere in prayer because prayer is effective and powerful of the righteous person. So keep praying. May God bless you as you think through this, and hopefully there's something in there for each one of you to apply in your lives. It pleases the Lord. It is it reflects his character, prayer does, and it is effectual and powerful. Let me give you a moment now to just bow your heads quietly, and you know, I'm sure the Lord has touched you with something in a way that he wants you to do something about it. And maybe you lack the courage or the faith or the heart or the compassion. And so this is the moment for you to just put that before the Lord and ask for God's grace in your life to be faithful in praying for other people, especially the difficult ones, the challenging ones, the ones you don't like, the ones you find despicable almost to you. How important it is for us to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for these accounts that teach us so much about prayer and the boldness that we can have when we pray according to your will, to come before you and to ask for things with the courage of Abraham and Moses and others. So help us, Lord, to be fervent in praying for other people. We need it, Lord. Each of us need to be praying for each other. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for your word to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.